For a little while, I'm going to talk about the story of Daniel in the lion's den, an old Testament story. And really, more specifically, I'm going to talk about some of the things leading up to that. And we're going to talk about Daniel's open windows that are talked about here in Daniel 6 and verse 10. Here it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." I'm going to talk about really what the significance of those open windows were, and really what they said about Daniel, and some of the things that we ought to glean from that in our own lives tonight. Before we study this, though, we want to go to God in a word of prayer, and of course, remember those that have been mentioned as we pray. Please humble yourself. We're going to be talking about the prophet Daniel this evening, and he stands out in the scriptures as a man of courage and conviction and purity. Now, his long journey of faith began when he was just a teenager. I'm going to say that probably he was around 15 years of age when he was carried off to Babylon to live in exile from his homeland. And can you imagine that? Put yourself in his shoes, if you can, and imagine what it would be like to be torn away from your country and your family and your way of life, and yes, even your religion, to be carried off to a strange land, and you're only 15 years old. Do you think that you could maintain your integrity and not be tempted over a period of time to compromise your convictions and to eventually accept a new religious faith? And yet the book of Daniel reveals that from the beginning, that Daniel purposed in his heart, to use the language of Daniel 1 and verse 8, to serve only the true and the living God. Now by the time we get to chapter 6 that we read from a few moments ago, I want you to understand that many years have passed by and Daniel is now in his 80s. He's probably about 83 years of age. And already, of course, he has been tested and tried in various ways, and many challenging circumstances have been dealt with. But of course, through it all, he has maintained his integrity, and he is held in high regard by the king himself. And incidentally, at this point, the Babylonian kingdom has come to an end, and the Medo-Persian Empire is now in power, and Darius the Mede is now the one who is in control, and Daniel, of course, is serving in his administration. And really, more than that, I think we can say that Daniel is the king's right-hand man. In fact, listen to what Daniel 6 and verse 3 says. It says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Now really, this sets the stage for our story tonight that has to do with Daniel in the lion's den. And really, it tells us why that he had enemies who were out to get him. Daniel 6 and verse 4 explains that the ruling men who served under Daniel sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Notice that. Concerning the kingdom. In other words, they looked for something in his life that they could accuse him of, that would prove him unworthy of the king's trust and respect. I guess they looked for some kind of dishonesty, or maybe an act of malfeasance in his official duty, some unbecoming behavior that amounted to betrayal. They were looking for something so that they could go to the king and accuse him of this and say, "He is not the man that you think he is. He is not worthy of the position of power that you have put him in." But I want you to listen to what Daniel 6 and verse 4 goes on to declare. He goes on to say, but. And I think that must have been a frustrating word for those hateful conspirators. He says, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, and neither was there any error or fault found in him. I want to pose this question tonight, and let's think about this for a moment. Listen, if we were to use Daniel as a measuring stick in this regard, I wonder, how do we fare? How do you fare? How would I fare in my own individual life? Let me put it like this. How long or how hard would people have to look before they found error or fault in us if they were looking for something? If they were looking for a reason to make us look bad before others? This evening, are we living such a life of purpose and wisdom that really unbelievers are going to have a hard time finding something in our lives that reflect badly upon the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Listen to how Paul put it in Colossians 4 and verse 5 when he said that we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Notice that. And of course, by those that are without, he means those who are unbelievers, those who are not members of the Lord's church. Walk in wisdom, he said, toward those that are without, redeeming the time. I think this is something that we need to constantly contemplate on. And we need to remind ourselves, really, every day, that people of the world are watching us. They really are. We may not realize that sometimes. Maybe they're watching in the shadows or from a distance. But nonetheless, they are watching us. And you see, a misstep on our part in either word or deed might rob us of a future opportunity that we could have to lead someone to Jesus Christ. It is said one time that there was a preacher who moved to Houston, Texas. And some weeks after he arrived, he rode the bus to the downtown area. And it is said that when he got on the bus, he gave some money to the bus driver for his fare. And the bus driver gave him some change back. And with that change in his hand, he made his way down the aisles of the bus and finally found him a seat. And when he sat down, he opened up his hand and he made a discovery. He discovered that the bus driver had made a mistake. The bus driver had given him too much change. He had given him a quarter instead of a dime. Now, bear in mind, this was many years ago, and obviously a quarter would have meant a lot more back then than I guess it would today. But he discovered that he was given too much change. And so he began to grapple with that. He thought to himself, what am I going to do? Am I going to just keep this and be quiet? Or should I call this to the attention of the bus driver and correct this mistake? Well, as he began to think about it, he began to kind of rationalize in his mind. And he thought to himself, first of all, you know, it's only a quarter. It's only a quarter. The bus company is not going to miss a quarter. And he thought they charged too much for the fare anyway. And so finally he thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just put it in my pocket and be quiet and just sort of accept it as a gift from God. Well, they finally came to his stop and he made his way down the aisle and he was about to exit out the door when he had a change of heart because his conscience was bothering him. And so it was then that he turned around to the bus driver and he said, here, I need to give this back to you. Because he said, you made a mistake. You gave me too much change. You gave me a quarter instead of a dime. And it was then that the bus driver said this to the man's amazement. The bus driver said, aren't you the new preacher in town? Well, he was shocked. He didn't think anybody knew who he was. Aren't you the new preacher? Well, yes, I have just recently moved to the area. And the bus driver said, I thought you were. The bus driver said, I've been trying to decide where I need to start going to the services of the church again. I realize I need to do that. And I've been trying to decide which church would be the best for me. And he said, you know, I wanted to find out what kind of a man are you? What kind of a preacher are you? Are you a man of integrity and honesty? You see, the bus driver had done that on purpose in order to test the preacher. Well, it is said that when the preacher exited out the door, he went a little way down the sidewalk, and when he came to a light pole, it is said that he threw his arms around that light pole and trembling, literally trembling, he prayed this prayer. It is said that he said, oh God. He said, oh God, please forgive me because I almost sold your son for a quarter. You know what? That's something that we need to think about. That's a lesson that all of us need to learn, that people are watching us whether we realize it or not. And it could be for a variety of reasons. Maybe with some, like unbelievers and backsliders, they're looking for an excuse to justify their own misconduct or to put the church in a bad light. Of course, with others, maybe they simply need the reassurance that we are honest and sincere in our convictions. But listen, whatever the reason, we need to make the commitment, as Paul said, that we're going to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In other words, making the most of every opportunity that we have to influence people for good in order that we can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, getting back to our story now, Daniel is a perfect example in this regard. Here they have been scrutinizing, literally scrutinizing his life, trying to find something in his life that they could accuse him of, but they can't find one thing. And so notice the conclusion that is made by these men who plotted against him. In Daniel 6 and verse 5, it says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Isn't that amazing? In other words, they knew that Jehovah came first in Daniel's life, and that was the only kind of circumstance that would cause him to disobey the king. And so here's the diabolical plan that they came up with. The Bible says these men get together and they go to King Darius and they say, oh king, we have come up with a wonderful idea. We have consulted together and we want you to sign into effect a statute that says that no man shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, of course, with the exception of the king himself, and whosoever violates this decree will be thrown into the den of lions. And I want to tell you, after they stroked his ego and they buttered him up, and really that's what they did. In fact, you wonder about this. You wonder, how in the world could a man like King Darius be deceived into signing such a foolish statute into effect? And I think the simple answer to the question is, they stroked his ego. Really, in essence, they elevated him to the position of God himself. And I say that because there are some petitions that not even a king has the power to address. But after they buttered him up, the Bible says he signed the writing into effect. And the Bible explains that it was the law of the Medes and the Persians that once the king signed a statute into law, it basically became irrevocable. In other words, it was really impossible for this law to be negated or for this law to be annulled. When he signed it into effect, then it was something that was going to have to be dealt with. It was going to have to be obeyed. Well, this is what happens. He signed the law into effect. To me, here comes the most remarkable part of the story. Because the Bible then says in Daniel 6 and verse 10, now when Daniel knew, think about that, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God as he did aforetime. I believe that there are several concrete facts and truths that are declared in this one passage of Scripture. And in fact, those open windows of Daniel in the long ago help us to understand the kind of man. If I may put it this way, it helps us to understand the kind of servant of God that Daniel really was. And so before I tell the ending of the story tonight, and we are going to get to the end of the story before we're through, but before I do that, I want to focus on these open windows. I want to talk about some of the things that they really illustrate for us, and some of the principles involved, some of the things that they represent in telling us the kind of man that Daniel was. And I want to begin by saying, first of all, that his open windows were a confession of faith to unbelievers. That's what they really were. They were a confession of his faith in God. You see, Daniel was not ashamed or afraid to let anyone and everyone know that he prayed to the God of heaven. And that's the reason why that Daniel kept his windows open, even though he knew it came with a great price. Now, I think this evening, really, here's the question, here's the issue. Why didn't he just simply close the shutters? You know, he could have done that. He could have went over there, as it were, and closed the shutters up. They couldn't have peered through his window. They wouldn't have known what he was doing, whether he was praying or whether he was doing something else. So why didn't he just simply close the shutters? I mean, after all, the Old Testament didn't say that you had to pray with your windows open, did it, in order for your prayers to be heard by God? As far as I know, that is stipulated nowhere in the law of Moses. But you see, in this instance, Daniel saw it as a matter of principle. Now, from what is said, it seems that he always prayed with his windows open. In other words, he wasn't trying to hide his faith in God. And so for him to have acted differently on this occasion would have been a denial of that faith by default, because it was necessary on this occasion to stand up and to be counted and to show where his faith really lied. And of course, his faith was not in Darius or any other self-proclaimed God, but his faith was in Jehovah. Listen to me this evening. That's the very same kind of faith and the very same kind of attitude that we must possess in our lives, where we are never ashamed to let people know that we are Christians, that we are believers in Jesus Christ. I wonder, could it be sometimes we're a little afraid, we're a little intimidated, we're a little ashamed to let people know that we are followers of Jesus Christ? Could it be that there is some part of His Word, some part of His doctrine that we need to be following, and we're a little ashamed to let people of the world know that this is what Jesus taught, and therefore this is what I believe, and this is what I follow, and this is what I practice in my life? We should never be ashamed of that. In fact, listen to the statement that Jesus made in Mark 8 and verse 38, when he said that whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, listen now, and of my words. I want you to notice how he puts all of this on equal footing. If you're ashamed of me or of my words. You know what? That's something that a lot of people out here in the religious world don't understand. And I'm afraid there are even some folks in the Lord's church anymore that don't understand this principle. We even hear people talk about in the Church of Christ how that we're converted to Jesus, you know, and we're not converted to a set of doctrines. Let me ask you this tonight. How can you be converted to Jesus without a conversion in regard to His Word? How can you be a follower of Jesus Christ and not be a follower of His teaching? I'm telling you this evening, biblically speaking, it is impossible. In fact, Jesus Himself, you remember, defined what true discipleship involves when He said in John 8 and verse 31, if, and that is conditional, if you continue in My Word, Jesus said, then are ye My disciples indeed. After all, that's how we prove our commitment, isn't it? That's how we prove our love for the Lord. If you love Me, Jesus said, keep My commandments. And so Jesus said, if you're ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, He said, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. We should never be ashamed of the fact that we are Christians, but rather we should be willing to live our lives like an open book, or maybe I should say in this sermon, live our lives like an open window so that people can peer through the windows of our life and see what we are all about. And I'm not talking about doing that in a self-righteous way, but I mean in the sense that we're not trying to hide the fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so let me repeat something that I said earlier. And that is, let's remember that people are watching us. And we should look upon that as an opportunity to let our light shine for Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16. He said, ye are the light of the world. And He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But do you know what that necessitates tonight? I'll tell you what that means. Now listen, that means that whatever we're doing, wherever we are, whatever we're involved in, that means that we need to always conduct ourselves like a Christian conducts himself. That's what it means. Wherever we are tonight, whatever you're doing, you act like a Christian acts. Listen, you dress like a Christian dresses. You go only to those kind of places that a real Christian would go to. You be the Christian that you ought to be under any and all circumstances. And you know what? We never know what dividends that might pay in being able to influence someone and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a sermon book at home in my library, as I suspect some of you do, especially some of these preachers in the audience. I'm sure they probably have the same book. It's called Sound Doctrine by C.R. Nichols. Some of you, C.R. Nichols was a preacher of years gone by of some note in the Church of Christ. And I'm sure that there are those in this audience who are familiar with who C.R. Nichols was in this particular book. And in this book, in one of his sermons, he makes an illustration. He gives an illustration. I want to repeat it tonight because really it drives home this very point that I'm trying to make. And to me, it's kind of an interesting illustration. C.R. Nichols says that years ago now, he said he was holding a meeting in Ardmore, Oklahoma. And one day while he was in this meeting, he decided that he was going to go and play golf. Evidently, he was a golf player. Well, he got over there at the course and he was playing by himself. And there was another man there who lived in that community who was by himself. And so somehow in some way, they kind of connected up. And they decided that they would play golf together. And I want to emphasize, this man that C.R. Nichols connected up with, he was not a member of the church. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. C.R. Nichols had not known him previous to this. They just met and they connected up and they played golf. Well, evidently, while they were playing golf, C.R. Nichols explained to him who he was. He must have told him, "I'm a gospel preacher and I'm holding a meeting here in Ardmore or somewhere in the area." And he invited him to come out and to hear him preach. And you know what? The man took him up on his invitation. The man attended one night. He attended another night. Evidently, he came a series of nights. And would you believe, before the meeting was over, the man was baptized. The man was baptized into Jesus Christ by C.R. Nichols. Now, later on, C.R. Nichols was talking to the man, and the man explained to him why it was that he decided to come out and to attend his meeting and hear him preach. And you know what the man said? The man said, "While we were playing golf, I watched you." See, they were watching us sometimes. We don't know it. And he said, "I watched you. And he said, I noticed how that you were so faithful and you were so meticulous when it came to keeping score." In other words, you didn't try to cheat. You didn't try to shave off some strokes. And supposedly I play golf. I try to play golf, and I'll be honest with you, I'm tempted to do that sometimes. But he told C.R. Nichols, "You didn't do that." He said, "You were as faithful as you could be in trying to keep the exact score." And the man said, "I thought to myself, you know what? A person who would be that faithful and meticulous when it comes to a game like golf probably would be the type of person when he's preaching from the Bible, he tries as faithfully as he can to just simply tell people what God says in His Word without adding to it or subtracting from it." Probably, he thought, that's the kind of man that he is, faithful to the Word of God. And so he said, "I decided to come out and to hear you preach." And as I've already explained, before the meeting was over, the man was baptized for the remission of his sins. And listen, in that sermon, after giving that illustration, C.R. Nichols then drove the point home. And really, it's the same point that I've already made. C.R. Nichols said, "Listen, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, it matters not. You may think it's something trivial, like playing golf, but wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you act like a Christian acts. You conduct yourself the way a Christian does, and you never know the opportunities that you will have in leading people to Jesus Christ." Listen, here's what this open window represented for Daniel. In a very real sense, it was an open confession of the faith that he had in the true and living God. But I need to hurry along, because I want to say secondly tonight that his open windows, now listen, were a symbol of his consistency in faithfully serving God. As I've already said, what Daniel did that day really was no different than what he did every day. And notice how Daniel 6 and verse 10 emphasizes that in a number of ways. It tells us, first of all, that his windows being opened in his chambers. In other words, he didn't open them up for a special reason on this occasion. Evidently, this was a normal thing for him to do. And then it says that his windows were open toward Jerusalem, toward the city of Jerusalem. You see, they were open to represent the fact that his faith and his attention was toward Jerusalem, which of course at that particular time was the holy city of God, his homeland. And I want you to think about this tonight. To me, this is touching. It almost brings a tear to my eye. Do you realize that it's been something like 68 years? Think about that. It's been close to 70 years since Daniel has seen his homeland. He's been exiled. As we said, he was just a teenager when they took him off to the land of Babylon. And yet here he is 68 years later, and his windows are open toward the city of Jerusalem. You know what that tells us? That tells us even though he's been living in this strange, foreign, idolatrous country, he still believes in God. He still believes in the same God that he believed in as a teenager, and furthermore, he is still committed to living for Jehovah. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? And then we're told that he prayed to God 3 times a day. You know what? That's been his practice for years. And there's no threat that's going to change it on this occasion. And then it says he gave thanks to God as he did aforetime. You know what? When you stop to think about it, that's how his enemies knew that their plan was going to work. How did they know that their plan was going to work? They were counting on Daniel's consistency to lead him in a certain direction. My question is tonight, what about us? Are we consistently, faithfully serving the Lord? You see, consistency is indicative of purposeful action that is the result of commitment to a certain way of life. And that's what the Lord demands of us. That's what the Lord told the church at Smyrna, didn't he? In Revelation 2 and verse 10, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life." The church at Smyrna, as we know, as we read that letter the Lord wrote to them, they were the persecuted church. He indicated that they were going to go through a period of time where some of them were going to be thrown into prison. And some of them perhaps will even have to give up their lives as martyrs for the cause of Jesus. But you know what Jesus said? Even though that's true, you can still be faithful. And that's what I demand of you. You be faithful unto death. Literally, that means you be faithful even if you have to die for it. You know what I think about myself sometimes? Think about the pitiful excuses that sometimes we come up with as to why we can't live faithfully for the Lord. And yet here the Lord is demanding of them faithfulness even in the face of death. If the Lord expected that of them, and in essence the Lord was saying, indeed you can be faithful even under such trying circumstances, that tells me tonight, the Lord's not going to accept some of these lame excuses that we come up with. Listen, are we faithfully and consistently living for the Lord? You see, we must open up the windows of our heart toward heaven each and every day, not just now and then, and consistently. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 6, verse 33. You know what the truth is tonight? Now listen. The truth is, if we're not consistently serving God, we're not faithful. Now you just chalk it down, because that's what faithfulness really demands. It demands the consistency of a real commitment that we have made in our heart, that we have purposed in our heart, as Daniel did, to serve God. But I want to say lastly, and finally tonight, that his open windows demonstrated his trust in God. Indeed, Daniel was in a catch-22 situation, as we say. If he prayed openly, he knew that he faced a terrible death. But you know what? To Daniel, there was something worse than that. There was something worse than being thrown in the lion's den. You know what it was? It was to go 30 days without prayer, because he knew that that was something that would destroy him spiritually. And so Daniel decided to place his trust in God and let come what may. And make no mistake about it tonight, it took courage for Daniel to allow himself to be thrown into the lion's den. I'm almost through tonight, but I want to just take a couple of minutes, and I want to try to emphasize that if I can. Think about it. Think of the courage that it took to be thrown into the den of lions. Can you imagine that? Really, I don't think we can imagine that. We know what a powerful and what a ferocious beast a lion is. We're all familiar with a lion. We've seen lions at the zoo. Maybe we've been to the circus. We've seen them in movies and that kind of thing. But you know what? It's one thing to be at the zoo, And we see the lion in his cage safely on the other side, and we're safely on this side. That's one thing. But can you imagine to be thrown into a lion's den where there are several of these powerful beasts who are eager and ready to gobble us up? In fact, if you'll go over there at the end of Daniel chapter 6, there you can read the letter that Darius sends out throughout his kingdom. And you know how Darius puts it? Listen, Darius says that Daniel was saved from the power of the lions. That's the word that Darius used. And as we're going to notice here in just a moment, when they took those evil men and they threw them over into the lion's den, the Bible says those lions jumped up into the air and they caught them in midair. They brought them down to the ground and they crushed all of their bones. And the Bible says they devoured them. No wonder Darius called it the power of the lions. And yet, this was what Daniel was willing to risk. He put his trust in God, that God would be with him and God would deliver him. I'm ready now to tell the end of the story. After King Darius realizes what has happened, these evil men go to Darius and they say, "Well, we have seen Daniel praying to his God. You know the law that you signed into effect. He must be thrown into the lion's den." And you know what? That was when King Darius realized that he had been deceived. And I want to tell you this. He wasn't just mad with them. The Bible says he was angry with himself that he had been tricked into signing such a foolish law into effect. And so the Bible says he goes to his chamber and he spends all night trying to find some kind of legal loophole, as we would say, to try to get out from under this. But he can't. As we said, it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. This was now basically irrevocable. And so the next morning, King Darius goes to Daniel and he says, "Daniel, I don't have a choice. I'm going to have to throw you into the den of lions." But I want you to listen to this statement that this pagan king makes. It's kind of remarkable. He says, "But you know what? Your God, that you have faithfully served all of these years, he has the power to deliver you." Isn't that amazing? Well, they take Daniel and they put him into that den and they seal it up with a great stone. The king goes back to his room. He spends another sleepless night. The Bible says he doesn't want any merrymaking. He doesn't want any instrument of music. He doesn't want anything to eat. He worries about his friend all night long until finally at sunrise, as dawn comes up, the Bible says he hastened to that place, that den of lions. And even though he had made that confession that we just noticed, really I suspect in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, "Daniel's gone. I'm not going to see my old friend again." But he cries out and he says, "Oh, Daniel, thou that hast served your God." He said, "Was your God able to deliver thee?" And even though the Bible doesn't say this, I like to think maybe there was a pause. I don't know, just kind of for effect, maybe. I don't know. But finally, there's a message, there's a word that comes back from inside the den, and it says, "Oh, King, live forever," Daniel said. And that's when King Darius knew that his old friend was still alive. In fact, Daniel said God had sent his angel and stopped up the mouth of the lions. I wasn't devoured because I was innocent in his sight. And that's when Darius says, "Get him out of there." And then he said, "You take these men and you throw them over into the den of lions." And we've already explained what happened to them. They were devoured. And you know what? Sometime tonight or later this week, go home and read the last part of chapter 6. And you'll see how that King Darius sends a message throughout his kingdom. And basically, what it says is that the God that Daniel serves is the true and living God. And no one from henceforth shall speak an evil word concerning his God. That's when those windows became windows of triumph. And they became windows of victory.